You'll turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're in the 27th Psalm, and it serves as a jumping off point to our second message on a study in which we have embarked called the Threefold Office of Christ. Psalm 27, beginning with verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yea, I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seeking my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. This type of intimacy that the psalmist has with God seems to be derived from his only desire. It's found again in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But then notice, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold his beauty. We have embarked on a study on an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be a contributing factor to us considering how beautiful he is. And if your desire is like the psalmist, your heart will be encouraged, your soul will be uplifted, because you will see in Christ maybe beauties that you have not seen before. You will become more ravished with him. And that will have its impact upon your life. The more that you know of him, you can only know, spiritually speaking, by spending time with him. And when you spend time with him, what you see, he sees too. And he sees in you, and he conforms you to the image of his Son. When we speak of the threefold office of Christ, we're speaking of Christ being our prophet, our priest, and our king. Those three things. One has said to define that as being all the promises of illumination, counsel, and direction flow out of his prophetic office. All of the promises of reconciliation, peace, pardon, and acceptance flow from his priestly office. All of the promises of converting, increasing, directing, defending, and supplying grace flow out of his kingly office. With those things as a standard and that which we will move toward, him as prophet, priest, and king, we now do what we commonly do and we warm up further to the subject. What we would experience if we fully entered into these glorious truths, it would be called something that's known as communion. When I speak of communion, I'm not speaking of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's table, but I'm talking about the soul's communing with God. This is something that can only happen once we know what the Bible refers to as our union with Christ. There is no communion of the soul with God if one does not have union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord speaks of this in this way. You'll turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And I'm just going to point out to you in fairly rapid fashion that the Bible will tell us who we are. He is not going to encourage us to be this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm just telling you who you are, not what you're trying to be. The Lord has seen fit to so link us with Christ that He will repeatedly use the phrase "with Christ." There's a different phrase "in Christ" that means something different. When He speaks of our union with Christ, He'll use the phrase "with Christ." This union covers many things that if we had not been told, we would never know. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, "Now, if we be dead with Christ," that is a union phrase, "we believe that we shall also live with Him." In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." There's a union there in His death that I don't have to try to attain. I accept it for what it is. Faith is something that is exercised at conversion. Faith is exercised continually by the child of God. That's why Paul oftentimes will use the term "reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin," and other times. The idea is that we are to simply believe what God has said, and what He has said here is that we are mystically united with Christ so that when He died, we died, you see. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." There's the phrase of union. Again, the basis for communion. You can't have true heart, soul communion with God unless He has already put you in this union with Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." The idea here again is one of union, and it's not a question, but rather a statement. We are united with Christ. He has linked us inseparably with Christ. And when Christ died, we died. When He was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead in a way that He will define in His Word. There is a union with Christ, and it serves as the foundation for communion with God. There are times in life where many are thrust into roles where they have to meet with people, and they have to engage with them in conversation. At one time in this country, children were schooled on how to engage in conversation. I missed that class, those classes. I'm not a great conversationalist, but it is a wonderful thing to establish communion. A conversationalist that is skilled will gracefully engage the other party. They'll move deftly from one subject to another. They're very discerning because they'll monitor the reaction of the one that they're talking to, and they'll see if they're not interested, they move to something else. They don't keep talking about it. Or if they find something that they can finally talk about, they'll park there a while. When we talk about communion of the soul with God, based on our union with Christ, the soul communes with God in and through the Lord Jesus. He is, as it were, has brought us to His table. We're sitting with Him at His table. And the thing that will cause our souls to enter into fellowship with Him, not just positionally, but practically, is that when we can say the same things, when we can talk about common interests, when we can delight in the same things, that's communion of the soul with God. And if we do nothing else in our studies at any time, but particularly when it comes to the threefold office of Christ, the end objective is that we might be able to have soul communion with God, because we'll be better informed, more aware of who Christ is, understanding that the Father delights in the Son. And when we're talking with Him and our soul is conversing with Him, the closer that we can come to His mind, the more we have communion with Him. And I can tell you without fail, the Father's mind is occupied with His Son. So that's where we're leading ourselves in this study, communion with God, through knowing Christ better. Paul says there's a realm of knowledge that he had, that he put in the trash bin. There are realms of knowledge that we have that need to be sanctified and can be sanctified. But there are realms of knowledge that we can discard as Christians and become occupied with knowing Him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul, no doubt speaking of his own conversion experience, but it became his life story. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, we see this supremacy of the knowledge of Christ manifesting itself as He moves among God's people. And he could have spent hours upon hours talking about the latest philosophy. He was that gifted. He could have done that and not skipped a beat. He was that gifted. But what he decided was the very best for God's people was what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You say, well, this church had problems. That's why he preached Christ and him crucified. And they needed to be taken down a notch. And he had to get down to their level. No. 1,000 times no. You trace any of the churches that Paul writes to, and I would put the Ephesian church at the top of the list in terms of understanding who Christ is and what he has done. But Christ was still the central theme. Christ and Him crucified is what Paul determined to preach among these people. Let me tell all of us this morning, it would be better for us to be grade school dropouts and know Christ than to have multiple degrees and not know Him. What we have here is then an introduction to communion with God. It comes by our knowing Christ, knowing Him fully, knowing Him as the precious one. Someone has said that communion with God is this: a spiritual correspondence between Christ and the soul. As God lets forth influences upon our souls, and we, by the assistance of the Spirit, make returns back to Him. There's a passage in our Bible that summarizes what life and the universe is all about. Unto Him, through Him, and to Him be glory in Christ Jesus. When He moves upon the soul of the believer, and they move in their hearts toward Him, when you said, "Seek ye my face," I said, "Lord, thy face will I seek." What you're doing is you're moving to Him through Christ, and the object of your attention and devotion and knowledge will be Christ. You'll have communion with Him, and you will come back to Him because He first initiated something in your soul to prompt you to move toward Him. That's true of all of our experiences as Christians. We don't walk around all of the time with hearts burning with devotion, but from time to time, He'll bring things into our path where we say, "Lord, I'm calling out to Thee." He's done that work. He reciprocates that as well. Listen, for example, to Psalm 8 in verse 3. You're welcome to turn there with me. And you'll see this process, and the order is always the same. Communion with God first is begun by His graces upon our soul. And then we respond. Psalm 8 verse 3. "When I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Now let me stop right there. You say, "Well, that was just, anybody can go out and look and see the galaxies and be impressed by their number and the orderliness of it." But that's not what happens here. The psalmist does not view the galaxies as something that is impersonal. He acknowledges the greatness of God who put it there. And why was He there? Why was his soul even pondering the greatness of God? Because God, in His gracious influence upon his soul, had caused him to think along those lines. And then notice, the man responds. Verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The Lord graciously influences, and then the soul begins to communicate with God. And this communication, when God is communicating with man, all never takes the form of pride. When He has communicated with men in His gracious influence of the Spirit, it always engenders humility. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" It is in this vein that we speak of the communion of the soul with God centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He makes Christ precious to us, we respond to that. Our souls respond to that. And it is no wonder that He makes Christ precious to the souls of His saints. In the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, we're going to be introduced to a method of communicating to us divine truth that takes a quality and personalizes it. And it's going to lead us to a path where we're going to find out, when we have this communion with God, there is someone that He delights in. And when we're taught by the Spirit, we will delight in Him as well. And that will be the basis of our communion with God. What we find here is this quality is wisdom. And throughout the 8th proverb, you'll have wisdom spoken of in terms that personifies the quality. He, wisdom, will extol himself. He, wisdom, will be spoken of as one who comes alongside. He, wisdom, will be spoken of one who makes overtures to men. He, wisdom, will be personalized to the extent where he and the one with whom he is will say that they jointly have delight in the sons of men. Who is this wisdom? Wisdom here is Christ. So in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1, when every time you see the little W in wisdom, think of it in this way. It's the capital W, wisdom, Christ Jesus. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Unto you, O men, verse 4, I call. My voice is to the sons of man. Verse 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Here is wisdom speaking of himself in verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, wisdom says, and not silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom, I am better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to me, wisdom says, personified. Now, we want to bring Christ as the wisdom in close relation to the Father. And the book of Proverbs chapter 8 does that. And what we find here when we get there is that they are not two individuals that are competing for glory, but rather they are harmonious. And in the light of the full revelation of Scripture, we find they are of the same essence. But it's not a sterile relationship. There is a love and adoration and delight that they have between the two, you see. I'll tell you, I say I have communion with God. If we don't know Christ, we cannot have communion with Him. We cannot talk about the thing that He so delights in if we don't know Christ. We can struggle along life's way, but if our minds are so occupied with circumstances and not with Christ, we'll never have communion with Him. Somehow, we have to have our minds saturated with the glories of His Son to behold the beauty of the Lord in His temple. So, in Proverbs chapter 8, and verse 30. Wisdom is still speaking. Wisdom with a capital W, Christ. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. By the way, various translations would have it this way. I was a skilled craftsman beside him. And I think if you look at what we learn about the Lord Jesus later on in Scripture, you know the Bible tells us that he framed the worlds. He's the great architect. He's the great skilled craftsman that's beside the Father. But notice this in verse 30. I was daily his delight. the Son and the Father delight in each other. And our communion with God will be as rich as it can be, only to the degree that we are in the Son, know the Son, and experience practically the glories of His delight in us because we are in Him. The Lord Jesus and the Father together in the Bible would go on to say in the book of Proverbs that this relationship was from everlasting. There has never been a time when there was not this beautiful, perfect, unhindered delight between the Father and the Son. Never been a time. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 18. The writer says this. John the Apostle says this. And he could not, by the way, he had to be shown this. He did, would never have known it unless the Spirit of God had revealed this to him. No man has seen God at any time, yes. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Did you see the phrase? The Son in the bosom of the Father. One of the things I'm thankful for in our home life is that Connie has been very good at taking pictures down through the years. And I'll see a picture I hadn't seen for a while and I'll just, oh, that's wonderful. And I guess maybe the ones that most get my attention is when I see our three sons and they're with their mother at a young age and they're leaning in to their mama. And if I ever see a picture with me and you three boys, Mason, you're representing the other two, and if you're leaning into me, what a blessing. And I begin to appreciate the fact that when the Lord says that the Son was in the bosom of the Father, I mean, that's absolute delight. Wonderful delight. Then, beyond my experience that one can take and certainly leave, you have the picture of that beloved apostle, John. The man who wouldn't use his own name in his own gospel account. It was deeply impressed upon him. I was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Bible gives us a portrait of his posture. There he is at our Lord's instituting the Lord's table. And there's John first. And the Bible tells us that he's leaning upon his breast. Absolutely delighted with the Son. Again, I make the point, my friends, we should never tire of learning the intricacies of the Son and becoming more and more delighted in Him, because that will be the foundation for having true soul communion with the Father. We can't have it apart from that. What is implied by communion? Again, it's where there is delight. And how can we be in a position where we can experience such rich communion? Well, only in Christ and with His words to help us to appreciate our position in Him. Turn with me to John 17. Part of this high priestly prayer that we would spend a lifetime. We'll never plumb the depths of this prayer. But every little bit that we can understand is rich beyond measure. But in this 23rd verse in John 17, he said, I in them, speaking of us, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And here's the phrase, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You think about that for a moment. If we could grasp, and we should be able to partly grasp, the absolute love and delight between the Father and Son, and the Lord Jesus puts all of us who are in Him in the same category as being intensely loved. Oh, my friend. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could rest in that? Story after story is told of people who plod through life with disappointment and heartache, sometimes manifesting itself in so many different ways that are harmful to themselves and to others that are around them. And they're crying out, will somebody love me? Just love me. And they can't find anyone. And here we're drawn with cords of love. The Bible tells us that. You didn't just come to Christ because you heard a recipe for what it takes to be saved. He drew you. And the Bible tells us He drew you because He loved you. He drew you with cords of love. And now He's telling us, I want you to learn something about how much the Father loves me. And oh, by the way, He loves you now because you're in me as much as He loves me. Again, I go back to a conversation we had recently. This dear couple had a daughter that she sat in the ministry, under the ministry of people who made sure that they made people aware that they were sinners. Nothing wrong with that. You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. But they majored on that. That's all that they talked about. And this sensitive soul became so anxious. She knew that the relief for that anxiety about her sin was trusting Christ, and she did. And the Lord led her to be obedient, and she was baptized. But the message kept coming. You're sinners. You're sinners. You're sinners. You're sinners. You're sinners. And the more she heard that, the more anxiety built. And they said, you could see her. She just don't be in anguish. And I told those dear friends, I wish that I could put my arms around that dear girl and tell her to rest completely in the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Here, when we have this subject of communion, again, my purpose in going down the pathway of the threefold office of Christ is so that we might see more of His beauty. And that will equip us to have communion of the soul with God. True communion. Would we know Him? We must know Him through Christ. Would we have communion with Him? Would we be the recipients of His gracious influences upon our soul and respond with all of our heart with true communion? We must know Him. It happens. I don't know what's taking place. I really don't. I think I have wept more in the past 2 weeks, 3 weeks, than I have in 2 or 3 years. I really don't know why. But I haven't wept it because I saw my dog being mistreated. Every time I've wept, I've been reminded of what Christ did for me. Every time. The last time was when I was returning from lunch this past week. And I'll listen to the radio as I'm going and coming. And I get back to my parking spot and I have it there. And there's this orchestral rendition with singing, choral singing, of a song that I learned as a child. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They're weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. When Mom and Daddy were still living, I knew that if I got in their presence, there was unconditional love. None of us are real lovely when he boils down to it. But mamas and daddies that have natural affection, they love their children. I don't have them anymore. Maybe I'm weeping because he's making overtures to me. He wants me to know how much he loves me. My friends, our gospel is a gospel of love. For God demonstrated his love for us. Yes, yes. Amen. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we know more of Him, we delight more in Him, we're closer to communion with the Father. Because His delight is in His Son. Let's stand. What a wonderful story, Lord, you've given us. Wonderful story of love. And as the songwriter says, tell it to me again. And Father, may we begin to appreciate afresh. May we grow deeper in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that we can have greater soul communion with Thee. To know by experience how delighted You are in us because we are in Your Son. We have been united with Him. And that will certainly make all of life's burdens much easier to bear. All of life's mysteries much easier to understand. When we know that there's nothing that transpires in our lives as Your people apart from coming to us from the loving hand of our Father. Bless, we pray, the truth that's been presented today. Where there has been human inadequacy, compensate for it fully, we pray, Lord, by Thy Spirit's work in our hearts. Thank You for our gathering. Thank You for the food that we're about to have. Glorify Your name, Lord, through us as Your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.